as we look at this eighth chapter of Hebrews, we're picking up also the idea of having a special priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he was introduced to us as far as the book of Hebrews is concerned in chapter 7. A very sort of mysterious figure, and yet one that we are to value and to know. He was Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of the Most High God. But this one who is after the order of Melchizedek is a priest sent by God to be the priest of all priests, to take over from all other priests. He is, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a king of peace, a man of righteousness, and furthermore, a very eternal figure, no one less than God incarnate. Now this new order, this new priestly line, really just has one person in it. Even Melchizedek himself was only set forth to be an example. But on the other hand, the priest that really fulfills that office, the priest to whom we look, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just give you an outline of this eighth chapter, and I think it will be helpful for us to see what the writer is really trying to get across. Now notice in verse 1, the first verse of the passage, he states that there's a main point, and we want to grasp that. We want to see what he's saying there. The main point of what has been said is this. And what he means is that we have a minister in the true tabernacle. So that all the other priests, and this would include Melchizedek himself, all the other priests were not ministering in the true tabernacle, the real sanctuary. Well, we might say, well, where is that? It's not the tent that was carried around by the Israelites. It's not the building that Solomon erected, but it's heaven itself. That tent, that building, was just to be a picture, and so a pattern, if you will, was given for Moses to follow in erecting that edifice, whether it's a tent or a building, in which God was to be worshipped. But the real place in which a priest operates and where God resides is in heaven. So the first two verses here tell us that we should rejoice because what was temporary and what was not true in the sense that it was operative in heaven, that has now come about again through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our minister, our priest, operates under a better covenant. Not the covenant of shadows, that he calls it here, figures, but the real thing. Now the Lord God has outlined for us here also this better covenant, but this is really a quotation from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 35. The better covenant, the new covenant, we call it sometimes, is outlined here, and as this is a quote also previously. It continues a relationship that God established with His people. Now, under the old covenant, that people was Israel. But under the new covenant, it's a much larger people. It includes all the nations. But the relationship with God continues. And we'll look at that again in just a moment and seek to understand what a better covenant is. And it overcomes, the new covenant overcomes the failure that came about under the old covenant. And that failure was simply that the people did not continue with the Lord. The relationship was established, but then the people just sort of divorced themselves from God and said, we don't want you anymore. We would rather have this God or that God or another God. And God says, well, then the covenant's not really working, is it? The relationship is not really there. However, I'll establish a new covenant and a relationship that can't be broken, a relationship that won't be spoiled by unbelief and by rebellion against me. And so in verse 9, for example, he says, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. The new covenant is not like the relationship that didn't work very well. And it does not rely on outward law keeping or outward obedience. Rather, it relies on faith. And that's the great difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is not grounded and rooted in faith, but rather in people trying to obey. But the new covenant is based in people just trusting the Lord inwardly. And so in verse 10, God says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now you see, what happens under the new covenant is something of an inward change in people. They are born again. They're born from above. When God says, I'm going to write things on their heart and deal with them in their heart, He's merely saying what He was saying to Nicodemus, what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus when they had their meeting in the third chapter of John. That if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, if you want to have a relationship with God, then you have to have your heart changed. And God says here, I'm going to change the heart. And then this relationship that will involve a change of heart will also involve the work of this mediator, this priest, this new minister, of which there's only one, the Lord Jesus. And what will he do? Well, he will bring us to God. And how will he do that? Well, he will do it by revealing God to us, and then by taking away our sins, which he did when he died on the cross, and giving us new life, which he brought about in his own resurrection from the dead. Through all these things, he's able to bring us to God. So that, for example, in verse 3, it says that the high priest has to have something to offer. Well, what did the priest of the order of Melchizedek have to offer? Well, he offered himself. He laid down his life as a sacrifice. That was the gift, the offering that he brought to God, and that was sufficient. All the other gifts and offerings were insufficient, but the offering of himself, that is sufficient. Look also at verse 6 here in our passage, wherein we're told that the mediator of the better covenant has fulfilled the promises, because all the promises of God of salvation and a kingdom and life somehow needed to be put into place. And Jesus, you see, was able to do this, whereas no other priest was able to do it. And then verse 12, here you have the forgiveness of sins. I'll be merciful to their iniquities. I'll remember their sins no more. Well, none of that really took place under the old covenant, although you had a picture of it in the various sacrifices that were made and so forth. But in Jesus, you have one who has kept the law, who's done obedience for us, and who has laid down his life to pay the penalty for our sins. And then we're told that under this new covenant, we have access to God. Everyone, not just certain ones, not just certain priests, but everyone has access to God. And already the writer in Hebrews here has said, let us all boldly approach the throne of God. Well, how is that possible? Because Jesus has made it possible for everyone to know God. Verse 11 says, you won't have to say to somebody, I wish I knew God, or can you tell me how to know God? Everyone will know Him because the heart has been changed. God has even come to dwell in a person by the Holy Spirit. So that the old covenant that really didn't bring men to God now does accomplish it. That is, the covenant that's made new does accomplish it. What is obsolete vanishes away, is disappearing. But now we can come to God without any thing in between, without any problem of our coming to God. We simply come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, let's talk a moment about what is a covenant. A covenant is an arrangement by which people bind themselves to each other. Remember, the first covenant, God said, I'm going to bind myself to you. And the Israelites said, well, we're going to bind ourselves to you in return. But what happened? They broke the covenant. The bond was broken because they didn't keep it up. But God says, no, in this relationship now, this new relationship, I'll work both sides. I will be a God to you, and you'll be a God to me because I'll be in you. I'll be working in your behalf. I'll give you a Savior to lead you to me. And this relationship, therefore, will never be broken. Now, again, the covenant has to be administered in some way. Someone has to see that it works in the right way. And in the Old Testament, people were given a certain responsibility to keep it, to oversee it, but they failed in that. Well, God says, I'll take up again both sides of it, and I'll work through you to satisfy myself. And there will be this ongoing relationship with God. Now, this little phrase that we see there in verse 11, I think it is, it says, the end of verse 10, I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's the covenantal formula. How can it be so? God says, I will oversee it, I will keep it, and I will make it so. Now, the fact that we have this great high priest and that he has an offering, remember it says here the priest has to have something to offer, something that will work, something that will please God. The fact that we have Jesus doing that for us means that God will no longer be angry with us. You can't have this relationship where you're bound to each other if there is something that is troubling it, if there's something that can't make it work. When Christ died on the cross, he propitiated the wrath of God. God is no longer angry with his people. And his people, who at various times said, we don't love you, now they're able to love God and not back off from that as they did under the old covenant. Why not? Because they've been given the Holy Spirit to keep that love going. In Romans chapter 5, we read that the love of God is poured into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Here again, you see God working both sides. God from his side loving us, we loving him because he is in us to create that love. It's poured into our hearts. Now the forgiveness that we read about here is complete. It's not partial. When they had the sacrifices of the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, well, how often did they have to bring their sacrifices? They had to bring them just about every day. And the high priest had to go every year into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice because it just hadn't been completed. But now with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a complete forgiveness of sins. God doesn't say, well, you better come back tomorrow and find the forgiveness of sins. Now that doesn't mean that we don't ask for forgiveness often as we should. But as far as what it takes to save us, Christ has accomplished it. Christ has done that. And there's nothing more to be added to that. Now, the writer here is writing to the Jewish people primarily, and that's why it's called the letter to the Hebrews. And there are some of them who are saying, well, wasn't the old covenant just good enough? And, well, the old covenant was faulty. It didn't really complete the transaction. It didn't bring about the forgiveness of sins. It didn't cement a love for God. And it didn't make God's love irrevocable as far as his people were concerned. But the new covenant, you see, does that. Now, it is done not in a building. We're just meeting in a room here across the way there. There's a church building. That's not where this is all worked out. It's worked out in the heart, within the inner person, you see. And that's why we say that you need to be born again. You need to have God working within you. But when God works within you, then he brings about that knowledge of himself, that relationship with himself. This is where the covenant is operative. Yes, in heaven, where Jesus works before the throne of God, saying, "Forgive them because I have died for them." But it works in the heart, as far as we're concerned, the Lord within us. Now, for the Jewish people, then, there needed to be a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. First of all, there has to be a recognition that the old covenant is indeed obsolete, as he says in verse 13 there. And the problem with many of the people to whom he's writing is they were saying, "Well, we don't think it's obsolete at all. Well, we think it's perfect for us right now. We don't want to change a word of it. We don't want to change any part of it." And the Lord says, well, it has to be changed in the sense that it's usefulness has been completed. Now, we want to say about the old covenant that it was from God, that it was his means, but it was all preparatory. It was all getting people ready for what Jesus would do. So you had all these many priests and all the many sacrifices that they brought, but they could never really say, "Okay, now it's all done." And to anybody who's saying here, "Well, we like it the way it is," the writer is saying, no, it's obsolete because that which finishes things, that which makes it complete, has come about. And so you have to accept not only is the old covenant obsolete, but you have to accept that it is disappearing. It was sort of given in the present tense here. But from our point of view, from any other point of view, that old covenant really has disappeared. Now we can read about it in the Old Testament. And we can appreciate the signs and the figures that are there, but we really have to come to the place of saying, well, that as a way of salvation, that as a way to come to God, that's disappeared. It never really accomplished that anyway. So it's obsolete, and it has indeed disappeared as far as what God is concerned about. That is that we should know him and love him. And then, you see, with that recognition, it's obsolete, and it's disappeared, then you need to take the step of entrance. Remember when Jesus talked about being born again, he said you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You must enter into this relationship with God. And what does it involve? Well, it involves, first of all, real faith, true saving faith. Now, what does that mean? That means that I don't rely on myself at all, but I rely altogether on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the way that God has provided through this one minister, the one priest that God will accept. But you can't say it's him and me together. You know, we're walking arm in arm. No, that won't constitute the entrance into this covenant. You have to say, I'm completely incapable myself of approaching God, of drawing near to God, but I will follow the lead of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will believe and trust in him as God has given me the faith to do that. And so these people to whom the author is writing here need to say the old is obsolete, it's disappeared, and Christ is all I need, and I'll rest and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after you trust in him, and after you've entered in through him, then God says, okay, I'll be pleased to see you keep the commandments and do all these things because you're already saved. You already have a new life in me. And so I'm with you that far in terms of loving the law of God and wanting to obey me. But it won't save you itself. It's only when you're holding just to the Lord Jesus Christ by which you can have salvation. So exercise that faith in Christ and then identify yourself not only with him but with his church, with his people. Now, there are, of course, instances where people were never able to join a church or to be baptized. You know, people always point to the thief on the cross and so forth. And yeah, there are some exceptional points. But for the most part, when you make this transition from the old to the new, then you have to join with the new people, which includes not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. All the people who've put their faith and trust in Christ. And if you say, well, I don't like those people, I don't want to be a part of those people, the Lord says, wait a minute. The covenant, the relationship, is for this whole group of people, not just for you privately, although you do have a personal relationship with God, but you identify with all His people. And that's the new covenant also, this new people of God that consists of every tribe and tongue and nation, anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're part of this new covenant. So the Jewish people who used to say, well, it's just us and nobody else, now they have to embrace the fact that God has saved many people from a lot of non-Jewish backgrounds and some even very alarming backgrounds, but God has changed them and saved them. And then there's one other little point to make here, and that is that the Gentiles, if they want to be a part of this covenant, well, they have to have a little more instruction than the Jewish people, because Jewish people were all raised with the Bible. They knew the scriptures and these things. The Gentiles didn't know. So the Gentiles have to be instructed. And that's why Paul went out and taught from the scriptures and sent all the letters that we have of the Apostle Paul, which were mostly to the Gentiles. They need that instruction. But then having received that, they come to the Lord the same way, by saying, I can't do anything to save myself, but Jesus did all that's necessary, and so I give myself to Him. And in the end, it turns out, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you come to God the same way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a new covenant. This is a better covenant. The old one didn't work, but this one does. And again, the writer here says, now the main thing is that we have a Savior. We have a priest. We have one who can bring us to God. And the relationship that we will have with God is all based on what Jesus has done and then how God works that out in our hearts so that we know Jesus inwardly in that way. And that's the great point that's being made here, this new covenant that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each one of us also is now beckoned by God to participate in a relationship with Him where we're bound together, the one to the other, but all the glory for it, all the power for it goes to God, and we are the believers who are welcome into that situation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that there is a new covenant, one that works, that there is a great priest, one who actually accomplishes something that makes a difference in the lives of people. And Lord, we're thankful that You are merciful toward our iniquities and You remember our sins no more, all because of the work that Jesus has done. And so we gladly come to Him today in faith that You provide. And it is in His name that we thank You and praise You. Amen.